John 21, 15 through 23. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms, your hands, and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" Then Peter saw him and asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?"
At your job, you may have an annual evaluation of your work performance. We usually dread those, don't we? It doesn't matter how good a job we're doing. We always feel that, is there something we've missed? Is there something that we could have been doing better? And we always know that there are things that we could have done better. But we look almost for the worst, don't we? We wonder, no matter how well we've done, what will my boss say? And it's a reminder that you and I who are Christians need to evaluate our spiritual performance. And we need to do that without someone leading us to it or pressing it upon us. We need to do it by our own initiative. And we need to do it much more often than just once a year, don't we? Jesus' follower Paul urged Christians by saying, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." He also said, "Each one should test his own actions." So self-evaluation is not just a nice idea. It's a biblical initiative for you and I to take. Jesus' follower John recorded the conversation in the Gospel of John in chapter 21 in verses 15 through 23, but the one that exists between Jesus and Peter that Jake has just read to us. And he's done so primarily to show that Jesus still loved Peter and that he had not rejected him despite Peter's denials of him at the time that Jesus was arrested and taken to those mock trials. When we look at this, when we who are Christians look at this, and even those of us who are not Christians, it can give us great comfort because it can advise us so very clearly that Jesus will not reject you and me out of hand forever if we turn back to him in faith. It's a reminder that we can be assured of Jesus' forgiveness when we act in fear of people rather than acting in faith in God, that God will forgive us. There is hope for us. Jesus' three questions about Peter's love for him then stand in contrast to Peter's three denials of Jesus and having any acquaintance with him. The commission that Jesus renewed or reinstated with Peter here in these verses, and did so in the presence of the apostles, reassured them of Peter's place among them, and of Jesus' forgiveness. It's well to remember that even though Peter is the one that we read about, along with Judas who went and hung himself, in terms of those things that transpired during Jesus' mock trials, these two men were not the only ones who had denied their association with Jesus. Remember that what happened there in the garden, when those who arrested Jesus came forth, everybody else ran. So these other apostles are not without fault. They needed to know, just as well as Peter did, that God would forgive them of their sin of denying him, that God would not reject them, that God would accept them back. By asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Jesus was forcing Peter to evaluate his love of Jesus, to renew his loyalty, to reaffirm his responsibilities, and to recommit himself wholly to Jesus. As you and I consider these three questions, it should force us to do the same things that Peter was being forced to do by Jesus. So as we follow this conversation, it forms three questions for you and I to evaluate within ourselves. And the first question is, do I truly love Jesus? You and I shouldn't quickly and automatically answer yes to that question. Jesus demands that we love him, demands that we love him more than anyone or anything else in this life. He demands that we love him sacrificially. He told his apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and in verses 34 through 37, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There's just no way to get around this, is there? Those are just extremely difficult, off-putting words and demands. We read those and we think about the people that we love, our family. We think about our mother or father. We think about our sister or brother. We think about our son or our daughter. And we say, "Jesus, you're just asking too much." And Jesus says, "This is not what I ask. This is what I demand." In John 14, in verses 21 through 24, Jesus stressed that people who know and obey his teachings truly love him. He modeled this by his love and his obedience to his Father God. So when we consider all of this together, we have to realize that loving Jesus is self-sacrificing and it's life-changing. And anything else is not truly loving Jesus. After Toyohiko Kagawa became a Christian, he renounced his wealth and he went to work in the slums of Kobe, Japan. He preached and ministered to thieves and prostitutes and people of every stripe who lived in that slum. In the process, Kagawa drained himself physically as well as emotionally. His lungs became tubercular and he developed cataracts in his eyes. Toward the end of his life, he was asked to deliver a lecture at Princeton Seminary. When he finished, one seminary student remarked to another, "He didn't say much, did he?" A woman standing nearby replied, "A man on a cross does not need to say anything." You see, she understood full well that Kagawa, in sacrificing his wealth out of his own commitment to God, in sacrificing his life and serving those who most needed to be served, had done just what Jesus said. He'd picked up his cross and he'd followed his Lord. Kagawa truly loved Jesus. Second question that you and I have to ask ourselves out of this text here in John 21 is, do I take care of God's people? In Jeremiah 34, God calls leaders of his people shepherds. They were to take care of God's people, his sheep. Jesus uses that same symbolism in John chapter 10, where he identifies himself as the good shepherd. And Jesus says of the good shepherd that he would lead, he would feed, and he would protect his people, even to the point of dying for his people. That's how much he loved them. That's how important they were to him. I'm going to go back to the time when Jesus first called Peter to follow him. He told him that if he did, he would no longer catch fish, but he'd start catching men. He would start reaching men with the good news of God's grace toward all mankind, God's sacrifice for all mankind. But now Jesus is calling Peter to be a shepherd of God's people, to take care of their spiritual needs by leading them, by feeding them spiritually, and by protecting them spiritually. That's sometimes a challenging thing to do, isn't it? It all depends upon the particular circumstances that we're talking about in God's people, individually. Scholar F.F. Bruce made this observation. How seriously Peter took this second commission may be gathered from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, where, speaking as an elder to fellow elders, he urges them to shepherd the flock of God so faithfully that they would receive an unfading garland of glory at the manifestation of the chief shepherd, speaking of Jesus Christ himself. The chief shepherd, whose voice had been heard in John 10, delegates his responsibility to under-shepherds, among whom Peter is the first to be so commissioned. Peter took this commissioning to be a shepherd very seriously. He not only reached out with the gospel, but he reached out with God's care for God's people. Jesus called Peter to be a spiritual leader who takes care of the church. And Peter did that. And yet, care of fellow Christians is really the responsibility of every Christian, isn't it? It's not just the duty or the burden of elders or shepherds in the Lord's church. One of the major reasons that the leaders in this congregation are moving us steadily toward the development of small groups speaks to something that Brent actually mentioned this morning when he was talking about the church in Bible class in here. It's the idea that as we break down the congregation into small groups where we can get to know one another better and care more about each other personally, we will also take care of one another better. It's hard for all of us to take care of all of us, isn't it? But in smaller groups, knowing one another's needs, knowing one another's personalities, knowing one another's hurts, knowing one another's strengths, we can really reach out and take care of one another more effectively, more biblically, more lovingly. And so all of this really presses us to ask ourselves, do I take care of God's people within my sphere of knowledge? There's a third question that comes up in this text, and that question is, do I follow Jesus? Jesus' command, follow me, literally means keep on following me. If Peter was to fulfill his promise of loyalty to Jesus, he would follow Jesus to his own cross. You and I treasure our plans, and we treasure our paths in life. Because of that, it's hard for us to push aside our own plans and paths to follow somebody else's plans and paths. And it's no less for us to push aside those ideas of our own to follow Jesus, is it? After all, he has his plans and his paths for us. We see this in Matthew chapter 19. There we read the story about a rich man who had approached Jesus and asked him what he must do to get eternal life. Jesus told him to obey God's commands, the one that God had given through Moses to Israel. And the man said that he had done that. And so he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? And there in verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect or complete, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Before you and I can really follow Jesus, before we can get eternal life, before we can get the blessings that we want to have and that God promises with that, we have to get rid of whatever stands between us and Jesus. Whatever it is that we love more than we love Jesus. This is a recurring theme in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, and again in chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, Jesus tells his would-be followers that the cost of following him is high. Literally, what he says to them is the cost of following him is their lives. Nothing less. Their way of life, what they have in life, what they would do in life, their relationships in life, that everything else has to be subordinate to him. But in Luke chapter 9, in verses 23 through 26, Jesus describes what it means to follow him and the eternal spiritual values which are involved. We read, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And here's where the values come in. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to lose or forfeit his very self? And with it, Jesus follows by saying, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What do we most value? When we think about believing in and loving and following Jesus, do we think about it at this level? Do we think about it as self-sacrifice? Peter must have felt overwhelmed by what Jesus had asked him or called him really to do. And so he asked Jesus what he had in mind for John. If Peter was to have such responsibility, then what did Jesus expect of John? Would he share equally in the responsibilities and in the perils of the same task that Jesus had called Peter to follow? Doesn't that sound kind of like adolescent sibling rivalry? Or maybe like you and me, looking at one another? Jesus told Peter not to concern himself with what he had in mind for John. Peter must concern himself with the fulfillment of Jesus' purposes for himself. Jesus had certain purposes for Peter, and maybe he had different purposes for John. That was between Jesus and John. It was not Peter's business. Just as you and I are called in Scripture not to compare ourselves with one another, so it was that Jesus was saying to Peter, don't you be distracted with the spiritual responsibilities of anybody but yourself. Don't you worry about them and the responsibilities I give them. You worry about yourself. Just like he would say there at the very end of Matthew chapter 6 about not worrying about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of itself. So he was saying to Peter, Peter, don't worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself. Worry about following me. Put that as the center of your mind. That's enough to worry about. In 1 Kings chapter 20, and verses 1 through 4, we read this. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city of Ahab, a king of Israel, saying, this is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine. The king of Israel answered, just as you say, my lord, the king and I and all I have are yours. As King Ahab expressed his absolute surrender to Ben-Hadad, every Christian should yield his or herself to God. All I have, Lord, is yours. All that I am, Lord, is yours. The best I have and everything else is yours. Ahab yielded himself to Ben-Hadad in hatred and in sadness, in resistance and in defeat. But Christians should yield ourselves to God in love, in joy, in renewal, and with a sense of victory, because we have just been conquered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is a benevolent Lord, who loves us, who will take care of us eternally, who wants only the best for us, who will not rub our face in the dirt, but who will raise us up. That's his promise to us. In his book, Absolute Surrender, Andrew Murray remarked, the condition of God's blessing is absolute surrender of all into his hands. If our hearts are willing for that, there is no end to what God will do for us and to the blessings God will bestow. Our greatest need personally is absolute surrender of our lives to God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be lost and everything to be gained. Our worship of him says that we celebrate him in the face of our surrender and of our love. So when we gather together, it is not a perfunctory kind of worship that we go through, some kind of ritual, some kind of mantra that we profess through songs and prayers and other things that are said and done. But rather, it is an uplifting of the joy within our hearts that overflows, that says, thank you, Lord, for taking what I have. Thank you, Lord, for taking me. Thank you, Lord, for using what you've given me in this life in every way and using it, using me to be your servant with all that you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for using what little I have and what little I am. Thank you, Lord, for thinking about me, for wanting to save me and wanting me to be your child, for wanting me to be yours eternally. Thank you, Lord, over and over. It's a reminder, isn't it? And it's an overflow of our love. Jesus' question of Peter's love for him ultimately asks you and me if we are willing to surrender ourselves to Jesus, if we're willing to live for him and to die for him. You and I want to say a resounding yes to Jesus. But only God and you and I personally know if that's true. As you evaluate your answers to these three questions that we've looked at this morning, what are your answers? It may be that as you think about these very seriously, you're not able to answer them completely this morning. It may take some time. It may take some meditation. It may take some soul searching. It may take some prayer. None of us, though, are any better than anyone else. Every one of us in this room, every one of us who's a member of this congregation who's not in this room, every one of us are struggling with the areas where we know in our evaluation and in Christ's evaluation of us, we fall short. It's just in different ways. So none of us are any better. Each of us has much room to grow in our true love of Jesus as it's lived out in our lives. And so when we offer invitations to come forward for prayers, when we offer invitations to come forward to express our belief in Christ and our commitment to him and our desire to repent of our sins and be united to him, to live eternally with him, it's not with any sense of arrogance or superiority. It's with a sense of humility and a sense of oneness that we are just like you. Jesus said, if you love him, you'll obey him. Have you? Are you? And can we help you in that journey this morning? If we can, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.